Communicating. That is what prayer is. It's a line of communication. It's the only line of communication we have with God. It's the only means, the only way, the only opportunity we have to communicate with God is through prayer. Thank God for prayer. Thank God that not only did He make prayer available, it's the only way, but it's the only way we need. He's made it possible for everything we want to send to heaven to go through that prayer line. And so when we pray, we're communicating with God. And I think I've mentioned this before, but when we communicate with God, when we're praying to God, let's make sure we're communicating well. It's kind of like you can sit around and talk to somebody about the weather and general things and sports and whatever it is and just be generic in your conversation, not really hit on anything meaningful, not really address anything that would be beneficial to either party other than just making conversation. So I think we need to be productive when we pray. I think we need to talk about things that are important in life. Not that God doesn't want us to just communicate with Him, period. He does. He wants us to acknowledge Him. But when we're talking to Him, communicating, let's be conscious of the fact that He wants us to communicate well. He wants us to communicate things that are important to our life, important to the lives of the people that we love and care about, important about our development and our relationship with Him. So just being conscious of us being people that communicate well. The next little part I've got, and I don't know how much further after tonight, I've about exhausted everything I know about prayer. I mean, I don't know how many weeks we've been doing it, but other than me starting to get redundant and go back and revisit a lot of things we've done, you can talk about prayer a long time, but I want to talk about prayer as long as I feel like it's beneficial, then I'm ready to move on to something else to be beneficial. So this may be our last night on prayer. We'll see. But we've talked earlier about, I think it was last week when he talked about when we make requests and about how those things were already settled before the foundation of the world. I hope I didn't lose anybody when I was trying to put all that together, that thought of, we say, does it make a difference when we pray for something right now? If it does, then that means we have the power through prayer to affect what God does now. If it doesn't, and it's already preset in God's heart and mind, then why do we even pray? So we have those two trains of thought. Well, the answer is this, and we kind of covered it. Yes, our prayers affect what God does. But the prayer we're praying now is not affecting just what God this moment is deciding to do. That prayer being prayed is something God knew before the foundation of the world that we were going to pray. So He made a plan to do this or to do that because He knew the prayer was going to come. Our prayers today are effective, and they're effective in situations in life. Pray often, pray all the time, pray much, pray about everything because they make a difference. It's just God already knew we were going to pray, and God already had it set in motion that these are the things He's going to do. So how do we get to be those kind of people to where we can instinctively know, this is how I need to pray? You ever wonder that? You ever think, how can I have boldness and how can I come before the throne of God with boldness? You ever think about that? I want to do that. I don't want to come with arrogance. And arrogance and boldness are two different things when it's talking about coming before the throne of God. Coming with boldness is coming with a confidence of who you are in your relationship to God. That's what boldness is. It's not arrogance, but it's a confidence of knowing I am a child of God. So if we have insecurities about our relationship with God, that affects our prayer life. If I'm not really sure and I'm doubting my salvation, I'm going to doubt pretty much everything I pray. So if I'm doubting one thing, I'm doubting something else, it's going to affect my prayer life. So a lot of things can affect our prayer life. We're going to look at those in a moment. But in order for us to get to that level to where we can be that person that has boldness before the throne of God, you know what I want to be considered? I want to be considered a friend of God. I want to be that, don't you? I want to be a friend of God. How do we get to that point? And let's look at some scriptures that are going to hopefully encourage you, and maybe you'll identify yourself in one of these spots. The first is this, a babe in Christ. We start out as a babe in Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere meek milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So first off, It's a call to salvation. You know, there are going to be distinct calls that happen in everybody's life. The very first call is going to be called salvation. So when we get saved, what do we become? We become a baby in Christ. That's what happens when we get saved. So everybody starts out as a baby. We're a spiritual baby. And so when I was a baby in Christ, I was 7 years old. And at that point, you know, the relationship I had with God was much like a child and my natural parents. You know, I just pretty much thought if anything's broke, I just take it to Dad and say, Dad, fix it, and Dad fixes it. I don't know if he actually fixed it or just went out and bought another one, but it came back together. You know, I'm sure I broke many things that were beyond repair. But we look to them and we have a relationship with our earthly parents as children that we have minimal doubts as to the abilities of our parents. And that's a beautiful thing for us. As soon as we get saved in our relationship with God, we literally believe that God can do anything, and we believe that without question. So that's wonderful, isn't it? Don't you kind of wish we could just stay right there? Don't you kind of wish we could just stay as that babe in Christ, that innocent, spiritually innocent person that just believes God as your Father can fix anything, will repair anything, will do anything, as long as it's a good thing? And my prayer life then was simple. It was very simple then, you know. You just pray it and God does it. You know, it was so simple in how we communicated with God. And it would be nice if we could stay there. And God enjoys, I believe, that time of being a babe in Christ. But God knows He wants us to develop as well. And He wants us to take the next step. So I believe the second call is a call to commitment or a call to service. The second calling, the second stage of life, comes after we've been saved for a little while. We start to develop that relationship with God. And as we mature physically, you know, somebody at 7 years old that gets saved, once I got to 16, 17 years old, my mind thinks differently than it did as a 7 year old. Well, mine not so much, not much different. But as I get on up to 21, 22, I start thinking a little bit differently. And so how I process things naturally comes into play in how I process things spiritually. So I'm able to comprehend more. So I'm able to understand more. So God will pick that moment in time in your life to make that call to you, to commitment, to service. I'm not necessarily talking about so much a call like for a man to surrender to preach or to go to the mission field, things like that. Those things can come later. I think there first has to be a call of a commitment in your relationship to God, where we realize God lets us know through the Holy Spirit, my relationship with Him is important, the most important relationship I have. And it's time for me to quit fooling around, quit goofing around, and do something about it and be serious about it. So that's that second stage. In 1 Corinthians 14, 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So he's saying, God's telling us there's a time that we need to grow up. There's a time that we need to start to mature and develop ourselves in our relationship. Ephesians 4, 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there's a good explanation as to why God wants us to grow and not remain as babes in Christ. If we remain babes in Christ, we're going to be susceptible to winds of doctrine that come by that are not of God. I know as young people, especially when I hit my teenage years, I thought I knew everything. I thought everybody else was an idiot, and I knew everything. Didn't you? I know everything. Hey, I'm 21 years old. The world ain't going to teach me nothing. I don't already know. Till I hit 25 and I realized how many things I did not know. So when we're kids, we're gullible, we're naive, and we're impressionable. I think the same thing goes for spirituality too. I think that we can be drawn into something that is not of God if we're not careful. So God wants us, and He loves that infancy stage of our relationship, but He wants us to commit and to grow and to begin to develop that relationship with Him so He can start to communicate with us and we can communicate with Him on a different level. So then comes that second stage, which I want to call it the servanthood or the servant stage. So we go from babes in Christ to servants. Then we get to the last one in John chapter 15, verse 12, beginning in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The closer we get to God, the more we understand Him, the more beautiful our relationship becomes, and our prayer life changes, our study of God's Word changes, we start to mature. Even though the servanthood or the servant stage of life is important for us spiritually because it's that growing stage, God says there's still going to be things withheld from you as long as you just remain in that one plateau of servanthood. God wants us to continue to develop and continue to mature in our relationship with Him, because His desire is to call us friends. Friends are those that do exactly what God's telling us to do. I want to be called a friend of God. I was a baby in Christ. I believe I've been in that servanthood stage of life. I remember that call of commitment in my life when I was young. Obviously even before a call to preach, but I've surrendered to that. And I want to think that I'm entering into that friendship with God. So a long way to go around answering the question is, how do we get to that stage where we can have boldness when we come before the throne of God? When we're considered a friend of God, I think that's where we got to get. I think as we develop that, it's kind of like you're going to get out of your relationship with God what you kind of put into it. Had nothing to do with salvation. Salvation doesn't hinge on anything you've done. It hinges on everything Christ's already done. But the relationship depends on you. You know, you're the one that can move away from God or draw closer to God. We're the ones that choose how deep we want that relationship to be. If you're happy being a baby in Christ for 50 years, that's what you're going to be. God's not going to force you. He will encourage you. He will convict you. But the choice is ours to decide how deep we want our relationship with God to be. You ever get around people and you can tell where they're at when you talk to them? You can tell a babe in Christ. I tell you what I love. I love to see somebody who is adult that gets saved. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. But the second part of it is that when somebody like that gets saved, it's like, they have a whole new outlook on life they never had before. And they're already an adult, so they're aware and they're conscious and they're intelligent. And that is a beautiful thing to see that. You can tell where people are at with the Lord. God desires for us to not remain there, but to continue to go from the milk to the meat of the Word and to continue to grow in our relationship with God. I want to read a verse of Scripture back in 2 Kings that kind of identifies this whole friendship of God. This is about Elisha, and Elisha was there on the hill. He was just hanging out. He had a friendship with this Shunammite woman that made a little prophet's house for him. When he would travel back and forth, he could come in, spend the night, sleep there, rest up on his journey. And she and her husband family just became a friend to him. And so they built him a little prophet's house. You know, some churches have what they call a prophet's house. Maybe you've heard of that before, where evangelists will come and stay in the home when they're preaching revivals or whatever. Maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. But anyway, that's where it came from. She built a little prophet's house. And so he would stay there. Anyway, God blessed her with a child. And so the prophet Elisha said, well, you know, God's going to give you a child. You've been barren all these years. God's going to bless you with a child because you've been so faithful and good to us. Anyway, the child fell sick and it died, basically. So she went running to Elisha. She thought, well, if I can get to the man of God and find out what's going on. So here's what happened when she went up there in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi is like the minister of Elisha, his servant, and he's there standing by. But Gehazi came near and he was going to push her away. Like, what are you, hey, back off. You know, he's like security. What are you doing? And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And get this, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. I've always loved that passage of Scripture because Elisha is used to getting the inside scoop from God on everything. But God held this from him. I don't know why. Can't really justify why yet in the scripture that I believe God withheld that from him. Maybe if he had known about the sickness of the child, he would have been there and the child would have been healed rather than died from the illness. And God wanted to revive him and restore that life. I don't know the details, but nonetheless, Elisha said, she's in trouble, and I don't know why she's in trouble. And I'm used to knowing why people around me are in trouble because the Spirit of God lets me know why they're in trouble. And I'm thinking, Elisha was a friend of God. He had the inside scoop. He had a discernment. Things like that, discernment. I know we can have joy and we can have peace, and those things and contentment as we are in the will of God in our lives. But the deeper we get into our relationship with God, the richer even peace and joy gets. So that's how we get there. We get to that point by developing that relationship. So when we get to that moment and we're praying, you're going to know exactly what God wants you to pray, because it's going to be all over you. Spirit of God is going to tell you what you need to pray. You're going to be inspired by God to say things. Have you ever been around people that you say, gosh, that person, I know they know God. They're close to God. They got a great relationship with God. And when they pray, they'll say specific things and things will happen. They'll pray for a movement here or a movement there and things will happen. They're specific in their prayer life. And it's not that they're trying to be boastful in front of us to show us how holy they are, as much as they're a friend of God and God's telling them, this is what I want you to pray because I'm fixing to do this. And it brings all glory and honor to God. So the different stages of life have a big thing to do with our prayer life. And I got to thinking up this way too, just in my natural life. When I was a kid, and I talked to mom and dad, I talked to them a certain way. I talked to them as a kid. You know what I basically did as a kid when I talked to my parents? I was always just asking for something. Amen? When you're a kid, you're asking for stuff. As I got older, and now, once I get past 21 and I finally realize my parents are smarter than I give them credit for, I started asking their advice on things. How do you do this? How do you do that? I wanted their input on things to do with life and marriage and family and kids and work and all that kind of stuff. And then as I got a little bit older, and like now, not that I've ever quit or ever going to stop asking advice from my parents, because I love them and their advice is golden to me. But I find I'm sitting around with them in the living room and we're just communicating. We're just talking. We're talking about each other. We're talking about life. We're talking about things that are important to us. We're talking about, our kids and grandkids. And so I find that even my conversation with my parents have changed from when I was a child to the stage I'm at now. That's what God wants to happen in your prayer life spiritually. And it can if we become a friend of God. So there's that part. Now let's look at some hindrances in prayer. You ever wonder what all do I need to be considerate of if I want to get my prayers to go through? I want them to go through, so I want to make sure I'm not doing anything to hinder prayers going through. So I've got several little things here that can be hindrances. Some are going to be obvious. Maybe some are not so obvious to you. But we need to take our prayer life with God very serious. We need to realize that if we're not praying and God's not hearing our prayers, we have no other way to communicate with God. That's it. You realize that? That's the only way you have to communicate with God, prayer. If we're doing things that hinder that and make that line staticky to where God still can hear everything, but God's not going to answer or respond to prayers as long as we have hindrances in the way. So we got to make sure these hindrances are something that we acknowledge, that we're concerned about, we're doing something about to make sure these things are not in our life. So what are some of these? Well, let me read this first. This is this kind of hit me between the eyes. I jot a couple of scriptures down. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But in the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So he's talking about the importance of our prayer life. And then I got 1 Peter 5:8, which is a great verse of scripture. "Be ye sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion," we all know this, "is walking about seeking whom he may devour." Okay, that's a familiar passage to all of us. Have you ever broke it down to see what he actually means in these words that he says? The word vigilant here means to keep awake. So he's saying be sober, be awake. In other words, be alert and be awake. So be alert spiritually, be awake spiritually. Because your adversary means opponent, one that opposes you, your enemy, your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I looked this up, and this really hit home with me when I realized the goal of Satan is this, is to seek whom he may devour. This means to specifically plot against, So here's what Satan's doing. When he's seeking somebody to devour, he is looking for us that are weak spiritually, and he is specifically plotting to bring you down. He's got your number. He hates you. He's after you. He's going to do everything he can to destroy you. So he is very aware of his tactics and what he wants to do to bring you down, and he is plotting and planning specifically how he can bring you down. And the word devour here means to gulp entirely. You remember when everybody used to work out when they were young and they'd drink 15 eggs? Is that even good for you anymore? I did it, didn't you, as a nut? You know, you pour, crack 5 eggs in a glass, you know, we're going to go out and we're going to run for 10 minutes, so we got to drink 5 eggs. And you just, the faster you drink it, you know, the easier it is going down. And I thought about how nasty that is. I thought, but that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to just gulp us down. He wants to devour us. He don't want to leave any remains about us. He wants to devour us and destroy us. So that's his intention. That's his goal. So for us to have hindrances in our prayer life is to give him artillery against us. So we got to be careful. We already got the enemy out there wanting to gulp us down. So what we need to do is be careful. We're not making his job any easier by having obvious hindrances in prayer. One is selfish motives. James 4:3, we've read this verse before. "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." We're praying selfishly. So I got to make sure when we're praying, we're not praying selfishly to consume it on our own lust. Make sure I'm not praying intentionally. Now, I mean, we can not really be aware of it at times and pray and then all of a sudden realize, oh gosh, I wonder if that prayer is really more selfish. Am I praying really more for me than somebody else? And God understands that and gets that if we acknowledge after the fact. But to go into a prayer and to pray selfishly for what we want, and listen, I think we're all guilty of it. When Ahab and Jehoshaphat got together and they were going to go into battle together, Ahab said, "Come on, go with us. Help. I need your help. I need your men to go into battle at Gilead up here so we can take it, you know, take it over." And he said, "Sure, I'll go into battle with you." "Oh, wait a minute. After I've already committed to go into battle with you, have you got anybody here, prophet of God, that can tell us what God says?" So Micah came up, and obviously it was not a good deal for Ahab. It was a bad situation for Jehoshaphat as well, because he'd formed an alliance with somebody and he shouldn't have. But to me, that I thought about praying selfishly when I thought about that situation. What we'll do is we'll already go ahead and commit ourselves to something that we're going to do. Then we're going to pray and ask God if he can get on board with us. You ever do that? You ever already have your mind made up about what you're going to do? "I'm already going to do this." "Oh, let's pray about it." "Oh, yes, let's. Let's pray about it." You're going to do it anyway. Why do you even pray about it? Because we're praying, hoping that God's going to be in on it. There's a 50-50 shot God's going to be in on what I'm praying about. That's what we think. You know what really it is? it's really 100% guaranteed he is not going to be on board with what you're wanting him to do. Because you've already decided before you ever prayed. That's what we need to understand about praying selfishly and praying for ourselves, not praying for God. It can even be a good idea. May not be God's idea. It can be a good idea, may not be God's idea. It's important for us to pray and make sure when we pray, we're not praying for us to consume it on our own lusts, but we're conscious of selfish motives. A second one is unconfessed sin. I think that's an obvious one, isn't it? Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not going to keep us from heaven, not going to keep us from being saved, but it's going to affect our relationship. Unconfessed sin will hinder our prayer life. We've got to be conscious of that. So what do we do about it? Well, we confess our sins. We think sometimes that because we're saved, confessing sin is not something we have to do anymore because I've already been. When Jesus died on the cross, did he not die for all of my sins? Yes, brother, he did. Well, then why do I need to pray? Because it's kind of like a marriage. I made my vows to my wife and she to me when we got married 36 years ago. And we've been married ever since. But it's important that we keep our relationship healthy and honest and trusting as we go. We're still going to be married, but there are going to be issues that arise within that marriage that it's important for us to have communicate well, and to be honest and trusting with each other. Same thing goes with our relationship with God. I'm saved, and my sins are forgiven. It's not going to keep me from heaven. But if I continue to harbor things within my heart and not confess those to God, it affects my prayer life. It affects my joy, my peace. It affects my sleep at night. It will cause my anxiety to go higher than it already is. I have problems. I will come across then to where I will impact lives around me in a negative way. I'll affect my wife, my kids, my church family. I will affect those. So our witness is affected. So unconfessed sin is a big deal. God's forgiven us for all of our sins, but as we sin, we need to acknowledge the fact that this hinders my walk with God and it hinders my prayer life. If I'm not confessing my sins, then it's going to be a big problem. I'm going to try to run through these, get them finished. A third one is idols. This is a little bit lengthy, but I'll try to run through it pretty quick. In Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1, then came certain elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, this is Ezekiel saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of it all by them, God is saying? Should I let anybody inquire of me that has idols in their hearts? Therefore speak unto them. He's saying to Ezekiel, I'm not going to talk to them. You speak to them on my behalf. And saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, even or every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth a stumbling block of iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all those abominations. So we can have idols that will hinder our prayer. What the rich young ruler, you know, that came to Jesus and he said, what can I do to enter into heaven or receive heaven, eternal life, however he phrased it. And he said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Of course, we know what he was doing. Jesus was saying unto him, forsake everything and let me be first. And it said he went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. You know, and so that was kind of his problem. He was not able to accept salvation because he harbored idols of his wealth in his heart. We even, after we get saved, if we're not careful, we can have idols that will prevent us from being heard at times from God. We'll put more stock in the money that we have coming in on a check every week, put more stock in maybe somebody. We'll seek advice from people and hold them at a higher regard than we will God at times. So we've got to be careful. We can make an idol out of anything or anybody, so we've got to be careful about idols. The next one is uncaring for others, Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall also cry himself, but shall not be heard. And there's a collection of scriptures here in Philippians that I want to share with you that kind of speak to this same point about caring for others. And if we are caring for others, it's going to help our prayers to be heard. But if we forsake caring for others, it's going to hinder our prayers. In Philippians 4:19, this is a familiar verse to all of you. I know it. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. You've heard that passage before, correct? Yeah, we've heard it. It's fairly common known scripture. And we like to quote that verse. We like to relate to that verse. We say, well, I'm struggling. Well, listen, Bible says, he's going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He's going to. But what we need to understand is this. This passage of scripture in Philippians has a hitch to it. There's something that allows you to be qualified to receive the riches of his glory in heaven. There's something that goes along with it. We got to read a few verses prior to it, and we understand what that is. We go back to Philippians 4, verse 15, here's what he said. Now you Philippians, this is Paul talking, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communed with me as concerning giving or receiving, but ye only. He said, you're the only church that gave to help my ministry. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and I abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus, that's a mouthful, Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So he's saying, Philippians, you're the ones that have blessed me by giving to me and supporting my ministry. And because of what you've done, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's what comes with that. Because they were loving and giving to those that had needs around them. They were giving to the ministry. They were giving to the furthering of the kingdom of God and the advancement and evangelism. And because of those things, that's why God's going to open up this great wealth and supply to meet all their needs. So being good to those around you, being concerned about the needs of others is important. Having an unforgiving heart will also hinder our prayer life. Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father which also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. I know we don't like to. You hold a grudge against somebody that you've yet to forgive them? We're good at holding grudges, aren't we? We're good at not forgiving people for things. Let me throw this out to you. I think I've shared it before, but maybe it'll help make it easier for you to forgive. When we choose to forgive, it's not really for the other person. We think it is because the devil wants you to think, well, if I'm going to forgive somebody that wronged me, I'm telling them it's okay what they did to me. If somebody cheats you or steals from you or hurts you or is cruel to you, we feel like if we say to them, I forgive you, that I have made it okay what they did to me. And they're going to love that if I forgive them for what they've done for me. You see, the devil wants you to continue to think along those lines that forgiveness is condoning an acceptance with what wrong has been done to you. That is not forgiveness. That's not God's plan of forgiveness. What God's plan of forgiveness is forgiveness is for you to finally allow yourself to let go of those things, those feelings, those issues that bind you and have enslaved you and entrapped you. It's not a deliverance for the person that's wronged you as much as it's a deliverance for you, because to be honest with you, if somebody thinks so little of you that they've wronged you and been cruel to you, they could care less whether you forgive them or not. They sleep fine every night probably in regard to that situation. You're the one that has restless nights and sleepless nights and is struggling with anxiety and issues because of what's happened to you. Forgiveness is not for them. Forgiveness is for you. So if you're in that situation today, and you may be to where I'm burdened because I'm not forgiving, but I don't want to forgive. Forgiveness is for you. It's not for them. It's not condoning something that unjust has happened to you as much as it is allowing you to say, I am no longer going to let what they did to me enslave me, entrap me, and hold me. So hopefully that helps you with forgiveness, because it's important that we forgive. Do I have to go to them personally and say, I forgive you? I don't know. That's between you and God. If God tells you to, then maybe you need to. If you need to write them a letter, write them a letter. Or if God knows, asking or knows that you going and saying, I forgive you, is going to be meaningless to them, maybe it's just something you need to do with you and God alone, and let that go and be delivered from it. So that either way, it's important for us to have that forgiving heart. We're almost done. Just two more. Unresolved issues. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. This is the reverse. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Now, if we're on the other side to where we've wronged somebody, and we know it, we know they're mad at us, hurt at us because we have wronged them, it is then our job to try to reconcile the situation as best we can. You can ask for forgiveness and they may not accept it. That's okay. It's your job to ask. It's your job to do everything you can to resolve an issue to the best of your ability. If they refuse to hear you, if they refuse to accept what you're saying, and you've done everything as sincere as you possibly can to resolve the issue, then you can finally let go of that burden and know that you've done your part. The rest then is between them and God as to whether they choose to accept that forgiveness and move on with their life. But if you know somebody is harboring anger, resentment against you, and we try to go on our life, come in every Sunday morning like everything's wonderful, and we sing and we do this and do that, and try to get involved in the church and doing things, but we've got that thing that we know is a problem, and we know it's there, and we know it needs to be dealt with, know this, according to God's word, that is a direct hindrance to your prayer life. It will affect you until it gets resolved. I know we're sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, the last thing I want to do is go talk to that person. Amen? I don't want to see them, and I know they don't want to see me. Write them a letter. Whatever you and God work out that is good, that you can finally let go of what has happened and try to resolve that issue. And I'll even say this, you know, if somebody's wronged you and they refuse to come to you, it's even good for us to be the bigger person and go to them. If I've done anything to offend you, I'm sorry. This whole forgiveness thing and working both ways, God just wants us to be resolved with people. He doesn't want us to have lingering issues that can affect our, because they affect our personal lives, and we know from Scripture they affect our prayer life dramatically. And the last one is this, in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I preached that to my wife several times. She's yet to call me Lord. I don't think it's ever coming either, do you? It ain't coming. Abraham's, this is a one-shot deal. He's the only one got his wife to call him Lord. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. Now, this is where it comes into us. whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well. This he's talking to the ladies here. As long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And here it is for you, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So he's saying there's responsibilities within a marriage that we need to respect and honor and fulfill, our role in what that marriage is, to the best we can to honor God, because that will, in effect, hinder our prayers if we're not fulfilling that part. There are other hindrances, but these are kind of, to me, the big ones that most of us deal with, and most things are going to fall into one of those categories in what would hinder our prayer life. So if we're working on those, then hopefully your prayer life is going to be what it needs to be. And unless something just jumps out at us through this next week, we'll probably start something new next Wednesday night, okay? I'll give you a clue whenever the Lord tells me what it's going to be. I'll let you know, and we'll jump into it.